And Cheryl will hand out these notes. I'm on the second part of this series I began last week, the short series called It Is Finished. And we're going to talk tonight about the power of holiness. So there's really some good things, again, that happened this past weekend. Again, I just really appreciate the folks who were able to come to the front. We had to pray over people here about burdens being broken. We tried to talk about discerning the difference between what is a load and what is a burden. And that's very, very important as parents to know that, as grandparents to know that. What is a load for my kids? Because the Bible says everybody carry your own load, which is something that's like a backpack, but a burden is something that actually breaks your back. And what's a burden for our youth or for our children, for us to help them carry those things? So I just thank you guys for praying with us and being here and staying in the service and praying with the people that came to the front here as well. I want to get right into this teaching here, run a little bit late. And so last week, just as a miniature review, last week we talked from Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 16, 16. If you're newer here again, there is a few blank spots in those notes being handed out. So try to, they'll be on the board on the screen here as well. And this is, I haven't seen this picture. It's a good picture that put together here for this series. It Is Finished. And there'll be some notes on the screen here as well as I'm kind of going along here. Last week in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. It says, since that time, though, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And so it talks about how there's been a shift take place whenever Jesus Christ came on the scene, when he died on the cross, he rose again. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon mankind. Those are called upon his name, called the Day of Pentecost. And now the Holy Spirit lives in us, lives here among us, and God's presence is for every person that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ in this hour. So this is a brand new message. And that message is what you declare actually does matter. And again, one of the reasons that God breathed upon and God released in the 70s and 80s what's called the Word of Faith movement was God wanted to restore that doctrine found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It talks about the doctrine about faith. And faith is something, again, the Bible says without faith we cannot please God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And of course, time and time again, you're going to hear us say the power of life and death is in your tongues. And those things we bind on the earth are bound in the heavens. Those things we loose on the earth are loosed in the heavens. So again, no matter how much excess took place in any kind of a movement in the past, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Realize that God breathed on that message. God restored back to the body of Christ that doctrine of faith once again, that our mouths have God's anointing and power flowing through them. And we do have what we say when it lines up with God's will under submission to the Spirit of God, hearing his voice and then agreeing with what God says about any situation on the face of the earth. So this is a message that was new to the church, the early church, 2,000 years ago. Also, when it comes to the harvest, God does not say to pray for the harvest in the Bible. God says, pray for laborers and workers for the harvest. That's because God says the Spirit of God is already in every believer. Every place your foot shall tread has already been given to you is what God says. So God says a harvest is already out there. It's white. Jesus Christ told the disciples, lift up your eyes. The fields are already white unto harvest. Don't pray for the harvest. It's already there. But pray for workers that are born again believers in Jesus Christ to be sent out into the harvest. And so we don't pray for the harvest. We pray for laborers, like God's word says, to go out there into the harvest and just be Jesus Christ to the people who are lost, dying, and perishing and need Christ in their lives. He told us to pray for laborers, and they would walk. And those laborers, again, he said they should walk in purity. They should also have the right message when they go out. Those three things determine how big the harvest will be in these last days. The three things, again, are how many laborers go out, how pure they are, and what message they actually are preaching according to what God tells them to preach wherever they go, okay? And so the Bible calls preaching, the Bible says it's called the foolishness of preaching. And we sometimes just think, again, a sermon or a message is just something that just kind of goes just kind of out of someone's mouth and falls down to the ground. But God's word, I believe, is really true when it says, my word will not return void, but it will accomplish everything that I want it to accomplish. Every word I'm speaking tonight, I believe that God's Spirit takes a hold of it. God plants that in your spirit, your heart, and it brings forth, I believe, a fruit that remains if we have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us even tonight. Okay, so may God anoint our ears to hear what He's saying. So in a large part of the gospel, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom has been changed to the gospel of salvation. For a large part, for many decades now, many centuries now, the gospel of the kingdom, was what Christ called it, has been changed to the gospel of salvation. One focuses on just going to heaven. I know, again, the churches I went to back in the 70s, when I was raised in Kansas, for the most part, all we cared about was somehow making the sweet by and by, the cities of gold, the city that's four square. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. All those songs we sang was somehow, some way, I'm going to hold the fort, the Lord is coming. I'm going to barely hang on by the skin of my teeth, I'm going to claw my way to heaven, almost going to hell to the very last second, but somehow, some way, may I fly away, oh glory, and may I somehow just make it to heaven. That's called the gospel of salvation only. How many folks know that God's word says Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom says you do get born again, you do get saved, but you get saved to start taking dominion over the powers of darkness upon the earth. For this purpose was the Son of God made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? So you're alive and born again, not just to go to heaven only. You're here also to take and expand God's kingdom, to be salt and light upon the earth, to be His hands, His feet, His mouth, His heart to a lost and dying world in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of the kingdom is what we must live by, having dominion both here and for all eternity. The Bible says we will rule and reign with Him forever and ever and forevermore. So over any and every circumstance, God gives us dominion on the earth. Moving on here. A new mandate for intercessory prayer is being released. Again, I happened to just watch a few minutes last night of Praise the Lord. PTL was on at about 9:30 at night, and two guys came on back to back that are both apostolic men. One from Seattle, the other guy, I'm not sure where he was from. His last name was Khan, and he's got a brand new book out. I'm going to get a hold of this book, and I'm going to speak some things from this book. I'm going to try to find the DVD that the host talked about last night on that show. It's called Harbingers, and he talked in great detail about how there were seven prophetic harbingers God gave to Israel to warn them about upcoming destruction for their nation. But God gave them harbingers to say, these are warnings. It's time to take this seriously because this judgment can be broken and it can be reversed off your country. This does not have to happen, is what God was saying. But as I'm hearing people, as I'm watching Christian TV stations, I'm watching magazines, I'm watching emails come across my desk, people that I know are right on prophetic apostolic people are starting to say the same thing right now very strongly. That is, that if this nation of America does not take intercessory prayer very seriously in the next few months, weeks, so forth, we're going to be facing a tremendous economic collapse in this country like we've never seen before in this country. And they said it's actually shown in the Bible. They show this in Israel's history as well, how God did it for them. And I'm not here to preach to you guys gloom and doom, because the fact is God will take and reverse anything the enemy's trying to bring against us by intercessory prayer for those who take and call upon His name. Because I do believe 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still true today, that says, If my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and then pray and they'll seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So I'm telling you right now that the gay movement, the abortion movement, the drugs around us, the gang warfare, the border problems with the drug cartels, none of those things are giants big enough to hold back what God really wants to do in America. Amen? Those are big giants. They are huge giants, but I'm saying don't fear the giants. Amen? Understand there's a God behind those giants who's waiting upon His people to stand in the gap and say, this will not go forth anymore in this country in Jesus' name. And we have not always taken prayer seriously enough in our country. I'm still not reeling, but I'm still going through some disappointments here because the man we worked under and worked with named Larry Lee back in the 80s in Rockwall, Texas, God put an anointing upon that ministry and that man to raise up 300,000 intercessors in America to pray 1 hour every day for our country. He succeeded in doing that. Then once he actually accomplished that, because of his own interpersonal struggles, the enemy just came in there and just ripped him to pieces. And that's not because Satan is sovereign and can do those things. It's because of a man's own weakness and his own failings that took place in that situation. But I'm going to say to you guys again is, God breathed on that to raise up intercessors for our nation because God wanted to divert some things and God wanted to loose some things for the country on an ongoing basis. This nation has suffered. You've seen a kind of a lull take place since that time in churches. They've either leveled off for the most part, they've plateaued, or they're going backwards. Almost all denominations now are losing members. 85% of all of our young folks that are 20 years old are dropping out of church. Those who were raised in churches, 80 to 85% are quitting church altogether in America. So I'm saying we're not really winning a multiplying battle right now in this country for the most part. And it's because, again, the intercessors have, I believe, taken a blow that needs to be restored, recovered back once again. The man that talked last night briefly on the TV show, he said, you got to think about Abraham, Moses, and David, all great men of God who took and did great exploits for God. He said, the common thread among all these men here and men besides them as well is if you look at their lives, they actually serve primarily as intercessors between God and Israel. Abraham went to a place. God says, should I not reveal to you what I plan on doing to Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm going to wipe them out. Their evil is so, the outcry is so great against to my ears by the demons about how bad they are. I must take and release my covering and protection off of them and let the demons come in and just wipe the place out. And so he told that to Abraham. Why is that? Why not to Judy or Joe or Joe Blow? He told Abraham because he knew Abraham would respond and say, "What? But God, if only 50 righteous could be found there, would you still destroy the city?" He said, if I can find 50 righteous, I will not destroy the city. He goes, oh, God, please, just 35 people. You know the story, 35, 30, 25, 20, 15, 10 people. If I can find 10 righteous, I will not destroy the city. Now, the man last night, his opinion was, he said, if Abraham would have kept on going down to two people, he believes that God would have said, okay, for the sake of two people, I will not destroy the city. And there were two righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, I think, and his wife. Okay, so those are Lot and his wife. So there could have been a saving of that nation probably, but there's an example there of what intercessors. God looks for a man to stand in the gap. That's why God picked on Abraham, because he said, this as an intercessor, he will look for mercy, not judgment upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The same thing's true of Moses. God came to Moses one time and said, Moses, would you please stand over there? These Israelites are on my nerves now. I'm going to wipe out all of them. I'm going to kill the whole 2 million strong right now. I'll make you into a great nation. I'm going to destroy them. Moses said, oh, God, please don't do that. And he began to intercede for Israel, and he saved their lives. That's why God chose Moses to be the person he was. Look at David. David also saw the death angel coming over his own city at the threshing floor, I think, of Uzzah or someone like that. Look up the name yourself. But you'll see the death angel's coming over there, and David said, oh, God, please kill me and my family. I have sinned, me alone. I counted the armies of Israel. I disobeyed you. Please just kill me. He began to intercede for Israel. And the Bible says God relented, and God stopped the death angel, and all of a sudden all the judgment stopped upon Israel. Just like that. What God is telling us in America tonight at Tree of Life Church as well is there really is power in our prayers. The Spirit of God is looking for people who will bind and loose and believe what He says about impending judgments coming to a nation. And these guys have all agreed America is facing a huge problem in the near future if we don't take prayer seriously and begin to intercede for this country. Now, the mystery is, some folks say, well, how many prayer warriors will it take to do that? I can't answer that. I can't answer what prayer God answers, what prayer God hears. I can't answer what prayer is going to get your grandmother healed of cancer. I can't answer that. All I know is he says, if my people call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal their land. So we pray, we obey, God does it. So I'm going to try to get you guys in more information about this book and information on the harbingers in the next couple of weeks. And I may even show the DVD here as well, because it'll give us some weapons. It'll build our faith up and let us realize what can take place to divert some things against our country. This whole thing today that's on the news, even the Chick-fil-A, I'm telling you right now, God's giving us abilities to take and intercede for our nation. Don't get political. Don't get opinionated there. Get into God's Word. What does God's Word say? What does the Bible say? And agree with what God says, and you'll see how God will work in a nation's behalf. So moving on here, your note says the right message. Word message goes there. The right message creates the right atmosphere where everyone finds their destiny. Because it says here in Luke chapter 16:16, it says the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. So the right message creates the right atmosphere where everyone finds their destiny. It creates options that were not there before the right message was actually preached. And so all revivals in all of history have always been matched with a preacher who preached the right message to the people with the anointing of God also on his words, and it was the right thing for them. I want to remind you guys again about the recent trip to Costa Rica that Jack and Cheryl and a team of 20 just took a few weeks ago. Pastor Walter Henderson, again, prime example of this, what I'm saying right now, from Milwaukee. He took that pastor of 22 years on that little island, only about 2 miles square, who's been there all of his life on the island, preaching in a congregation, locked in there with the same people, with no leadership help, no counsel, no encouragement, just preaching, working. And I can promise you guys right now that pastoring like this can be a very, very stressful type thing at best. And so here's this guy doing this all by himself. Cheryl said when they first met this guy, he was kind of offish, he was kind of cold, he was kind of distant, he was not really passionate. There was not really a kind of a fire there from what she saw. And after that afternoon, whatever it was that Pastor Walter poured into that man's life for 3, 4, or 5 hours, that man came out a changed person for God. He was smiling, he was beaming, he was outgoing, he was talking to those guys, he was being a totally different person because he had the right message at the right time for the right person. Amen? That's why we also go overseas twice a year and do frontline shepherd leadership conferences. You'd be amazed how these pastors in rural areas of Uganda, Kenya, Cambodia, Myanmar, wherever it is we go to, they have almost no encouragement. They have almost no Bible school training. They have almost nothing for resources to get a hold of besides just their Bible only. And these guys need someone to come alongside them for 3 days and just pump them up, encourage them, speak to them, pray over them, love them, hug them, do things that are nice for them. And you'd be amazed how much these guys change in only 3 days of a conference like that. The same thing is true of a nation, a family, a son, a daughter, a people. The right message does that because God anoints it. Okay, so moving on, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, it talks about now the power of holiness is tonight's message and teaching. There's a scripture that actually speaks of the beauty of holiness. Anything in the nature or the spiritual realm is going to actually has a beauty to that. There's actually holiness actually mixed up with that thing as well. The beauty of holiness. The challenge is that we have an Old Testament view of holiness and also what's called a New Testament view of holiness as well. And they're actually different views of the same word. In the Old Testament, holiness was to prepare humanity for a Savior, for Jesus Christ himself, preparing us for him, pointing towards him in all ways. In the New Testament, it's all about grace versus law. And grace says, I live because I have favor. I don't live to get favor. In the Old Testament, they lived and did things for God to get God's favor. In New Testament, we already have God's favor already on us. We now live for that favor and because of that favor. And I want you to catch this one thing tonight, the spiritual truth. That is, God's already placed in you faith, and favor and anointing and skill and giftings. And God says those things are dormant right now, perhaps. If you start stepping out by faith and exercising those things that are dormant inside of you, God starts breathing on it, and then God starts sharpening it, God starts strengthening it, and God starts getting you better and better at using it in your lives. Amen? And so I'm saying again, the same thing is true of favor. Favor is already in you. Start living like God's favor is on you, and start believing God to use you in ways that seem risky to your flesh, but they're not as far as God is concerned, because God's favor is on you. Verse 1 now, Isaiah 35, verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." These are all natural realities being displayed by a supernatural work that God does. How many folks realize that anything God does supernaturally is going to always affect the natural world? Every single time this will take place and this will happen, the natural world will get affected. So I showed you guys a video, I think, here years ago that was called Transformations, in a place of some hard name in Guatemala. They showed how this place was at one time bound by Satanism. They actually martyred one of the powerful preachers in the city. When they martyred him, all of a sudden the church rallied in that town in Guatemala, and they began to pray, and all of a sudden witches started getting saved, or they left the city, left the town. Sacrifice of humans began to stop. All the occult bookstores started shutting down, and I believe right now about 90% of the entire village got saved and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The amazing thing was that place had been going through drought and famine and crop loss for decades because of Satanism, witchcraft, and the occult in the area. When the whole place turned on upside down for Jesus Christ, God healed their land. And all of a sudden, they showed pictures of carrots that were as big as from my finger to my elbow. They were this big around, and they were this long. That's the way that God made carrots back in the Garden of Eden. They had cabbage that weighed about 100 pounds apiece. They had turnips the size of basketballs. Okay, they had tomatoes also the size of large watermelons. And so they said they're now, even to this day, receiving 7 crops a year from the land in that village that God healed the land. Whenever God shows up supernaturally, all the natural things start getting healed and getting restored back to the Garden of Eden days as God shows up. Okay, so that takes place, I found, in your marriage, relationships, termites, everything else, all things start kind of coming together whenever God's presence is there. And just kind of a side note on that, you know, just we had a weird thing take place where a bobcat got on our fence in our backyard, of all things, at 10 o'clock at night on Monday night. I was already upstairs in my bedroom, but Cheryl was letting the dogs out to go to the bathroom and go to bed. And our dogs started doing a real whining type bark they don't normally do. So there was something weird going on. So Cheryl opens up the back door and sees this bobcat on the back fence. And this thing, she tried to say, shoo it away and yell at it. This thing actually started coming down the fence, trying to grab our dog and hissing at Cheryl, and was not scared one bit of her. And so this thing was actually acting ferocious and mean, coming down for the dog. The dog was being stupid and not running. He was actually still holding his ground and barking, little bitty white poodle thing. And so instead of running like crazy, he's going at the thing still. It's coming down the fence. And so she gets up. By God's grace, Holy Spirit, I'm sure, did this. Said, grab the flashlight. She grabs the flashlight, shines it in the bobcat's face. And when it saw the light, it jumped over the fence and took off. The very next day, I'm watering the grass in the backyard. Water goes down in the crack of our slab between our house and our slab. And what I think was a rabid bat comes out of the crack, starts crawling up the side of our house and down there by the floor and so forth, so on. And so by the grace of God, Cheryl bought me a little pellet gun back for my birthday, April the 2nd. That little bat is now in bat heaven. Amen. Because I really think that bat was suffering. He was just... I'm going to say he was whining, crying, "Kill me, please kill me. I got rabies. I got rabies. Please kill me." And so he got in the right place. There's a few holes in the side of our house. That's okay. But he's in bad heaven. Amen. And the good news is our dogs did not grab that thing and get themselves full of rabies if it had rabies. And I think it probably might have if I did when it was acting. And so it's dead. So what I'm saying to you is, I believe when God's presence is there, things that start manifesting, even like bobcats and bats, they'll be gone. Amen? And this is a kind of a side deal. So moving on here. In this chapter, chapter 35, we have purity taking on an offensive or offense type of effect, where it brings forth some results in nature as well. Nature is now being healed by the purity of holiness, okay? So, again, what happens in the spiritual realm needs to be evident also in the natural realm. Let's go to verses 2 through 4 here. And it says, it shall blossom abundantly, it shall rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the recompense of God he will come, and he will save you. A divine moment is happening right here in these verses, and people who are faltering and they're afraid, they're found right there in the middle of when God's pouring out blessings, God's pouring out healing, God's pouring out restoration. He says there's still people in the church that are still faltering, failing, and full of fear. The message is given to tell them, don't falter, don't be afraid. Realize again, you are carrying the right message because it's going to bring forth the right results, and things will change for the better in your lives. I want to remind you guys again, though I speak to you from this pulpit here about things that may be coming on our country or nations of the earth that may be happening there. The Bible says that it's in Revelations time and again, there'll be fearful times happening in these last days. You must be, I think, coming to services like this, reading your Bible, praying to God is always important, but it's also very, very important in these last days, because there's going to be a whole lot of reasons in your flesh to be fearful and be full of turmoil and be full of despair about things coming up on the earth. Coming to places like this where there's unified faith, unified angels, unified anointing, it causes you to start seeing things the way that God does. That's why the Israelites, only two spies could see the God behind the giants when they crossed that Jordan River. I'm saying right now we're going to be crossing the Jordan River right now in our own nation, and it's time to start seeing the giants the way God does, not the way that our flesh will see them in this hour. So moving on here to verses 5 through 7 of Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 7 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Notice now here, a shift takes place. Going back to nature being affected by the realm of the spirit. It goes on and says, the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So God says when our spirit is poured out, it will always be affecting nature somehow, some way, in a good way. Isaiah 35, verse 8 now says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The question is tonight in your notes, it says, what is a highway? A highway is a place of easy access. The word access goes in that blank spot. A place of easy access. A highway is built there by God. Isaiah 62, verse 10, it says, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Your note says that gates speak of praise, because the Bible says, I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter into his courts with praise. So gates speak of praise. So our praise and our worship, actually, the Bible says, creates a highway of easy access to God's kingdom for others to come into his kingdom in a great, dynamic, spiritual way. Amen? So when our praise team's up here worshiping God in spirit and truth, they're not just affecting us. They're affecting also, I believe, the very atmosphere of Pflugerville and our city as well. It causes God to arise and his enemies to be scattered. He prepares the highway for God's gospel to go out there. That's why across the entire earth, in every continent I've ever gone to, for tent crusades, for mass evangelism, there is always, always, always praise and worship first before the message gets preached and before altar calls happen. Because God knows praise and worship creates a highway for God that brings forth an easy access into God's kingdom like that can do. Amen. So we're ministers of God. You praisers, you musicians that are here, you are ministers to God. Judah plows and makes a highway for God to go into and give us easy access for God to do things in the services that we're involved with as well. Okay, so moving on. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, the highway is given a title. It's called the Highway of Holiness. And so the challenge is that Old Testament view is still the dominant view in the church. And that view is that many are more afraid of contamination of evil than they have faith of contaminating the world with righteousness. We have too many believers that believe that somehow, some way, that if something, if we find ourselves going into a bar or going into some place of ill repute, all those spirits there are going to attach onto us, attack us, overcome us, and we're not salt, we're not light, we're a sponge to receive all the evil around us, and it's going to always do us harm and do us pain and do us no good. The power of sin, contamination is something that's been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus would always go around the sinners and all the prostitutes and so forth, because he said, I have got the Spirit of God living in me. I have an anointing on me. They don't affect me. I affect them by God's grace, by God's Spirit, and with God's help. Amen. Now, a kind of a disclaimer for all that is, if you have an alcoholic problem in the past and you're still struggling with that, I don't suggest you start going to bars, witnessing to drunks in bars, okay? Because you're still struggling and you're still kind of getting over the alcohol tendency in your life. The same thing is true of struggling with pornography or struggling with depression. Don't get around crowds of unbelievers that are bound by your weakness in the recent past, okay? Find out what your strength is and minister to your strength, not to your weakness, okay? And so be aware of that also, of course, in a kind of a common sense type realm. You know, Cheryl and I did these 300 seminars exposing secular rock and roll and so forth back in the late 70s, early 80s. One place we went into that was very, very memorable to us was a place called Lindell Assemblies of God in Houston, Texas. I did a whole bunch of seminars in Houston. And so much so that the Houston Chronicle put a whole 2-page article on myself and our seminars on the Sunday newspaper one time. Well, from that, I began getting more phone calls from bigger churches in Houston. So I went to this big old Assemblies of God church called Lindell Assembly, and some witches saw the same article, saw I was going to be there, and they came in the service that night. I think it was on a Sunday evening. Some witches came and sat back in the middle part of the sanctuary, and some people that were in the church service knew they were involved in witchcraft. They were witches. I think they told somebody we're from the Church of Wicca, whatever. And so during praise and worship time, they were doing some muttering and mumbling, and this light started flashing on the ceiling in the church. So we kind of saw that was probably them messing around, doing some little dumb stuff with the lights or whatever else. No big deal. And so then I just went ahead and I launched right into the rock seminar. I didn't let those guys distract me at all. I learned as the time was going by that there'd be sometimes some really, really strong demonic people in those services I actually had there, but I had no desire to say, oh, I must fear this. I must be really aware of this. I must really bind this thing in a real, real strong way. I always knew that full armor of God was on me. I had the sword of spirit inside of my hand and my mouth in those services there. I just go plowing right on ahead, and God always showed up every time and just brought forth the deliverance that God wanted to bring forth in those services. What I'm trying to say is we sometimes get too sin conscious as Christians and fear what Satan's going to be doing among us in churches even like this. I'm saying don't be that kind of a conscious person, but say, what can my righteousness do now to affect Satan's kingdom in a bad way wherever I go in this life, okay? So moving on here, the kingdom of God must affect how we view the world and how his life affects the atmosphere everywhere we go. In the New Testament, the believing spouse, the Bible says, sanctifies the entire household. The Bible says if you're married to an unbeliever and you're a woman, it says try not to divorce him, But realize the anointing on you is going to somehow sanctify that entire household, and you're going to cause them all to come and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, hopefully, as time goes by. Notice that God says they want to be affecting you, you'll be affecting them, and they're going to get saved, you and your household, in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying, again, on the flip side of that, if your husband's beating you, abusing you, and doing all manner of evil things to you, to stay in that situation, okay? Again, use your common sense on that. But if the guy's acting like a normal person, go ahead and stay there and say, God, give me grace to be here, and may the anointing inside of me affect him or her for Jesus Christ. May their heart be turned in due time. Moving on, verse 8, the second part of that says, the unclean shall not pass over it, which means it won't be known for compromise, the highway of holiness. It says, but it shall be for others, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. The word fool is a word that means controlled by your flesh. It doesn't mean dumb or stupid. It means you are controlled by your flesh. It says, whenever the highway of holiness is released upon the earth, even the person controlled by their flesh will come under such strong conviction of God in an atmosphere like that, they're going to find themselves repenting, getting right with God, and saying, I now see this thing the way God sees it, and not because the preacher says so, but because the Holy Spirit says so, I will give this thing up now because I hate what God hates and I love what God loves. And so minds start getting changed by the Holy Spirit in the realms of a highway of holiness. Amen? So moving on. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on the power of holiness instead of the power of sin. The word sin goes in that next blank spot. It's on not the power of sin, but it's on the power of holiness throughout the entire New Testament. Job 22, verse 28 says this, you will also declare a thing, and it shall be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say, exaltation will come, it says, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. God says that holiness and purity actually brings an anointing of power that's going to cause unbelievers to have a conviction power of God come upon them, and your purity, your holiness will actually draw them to Christ and bring them to repentance, is what God's saying here, if it's strong enough to do that. You all heard stories about the man whose name was, I think it was Jonathan Edwards, a revivalist, how he could go into a factory with unbelievers, and the presence of God would come down so strong in that atmosphere there, they would stop their work, bow down, weeping, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is God's anointing, God's atmosphere, God's presence being changed by a person like that. Moving on, we need to avoid the temptation of forming charismatic monasteries where we become afraid of being contaminated by evil around us. And I'm saying to you guys again, we are salt and we are light. Your note says, next of all, God's holiness is matched with his power. The word power goes there. Romans 1, 3, and 4 tells us, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ was raised by the power of God and resurrected by his power and by his grace. What is the highway of holiness? It's the route he takes when he decides to move upon a nation, upon a people, upon a church by his grace and by his Spirit. As I close tonight, James comes back to the front here. There's a man named John Alexander Dowie. Dowie was known again as having a tremendous healing ministry. This man had what was called a healing home and healing homes across his region and across his area. History tells us that 6,000 people came to those healing homes, and only 5 people died of the 6,000 coming there to receive healing by God and by the Holy Spirit. It's also noted there that this man, John Alexander Dowie, had a tremendous hatred for sickness. He said, you must hate it with a passion if you're going to see the faith of God move through your life and see healings take place like we're seeing take place in our lives. There's a time where a love for God is actually measured by how much we hate something that God sets our face against. And I've seen that if God gives you a holy hatred for sickness and disease, poverty or whatever else, God will also give you the answers and solutions to see those things start getting conquered in more and greater measure in your life.